all of this stuff we're going to look at is important, because there's a lot out there that call themselves Christian, but they pervert the gospel, they pervert what the Bible says, and namely the two you're going to deal with in regard to this are going to be Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, but there's also the Oneness Pentecostal movement that only thinks God the Father is God, so you're going to deal with that as well, but that's not so much out here. Mostly it's going to be and Islam, but really the most that I've run into personally is going to be Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that reject the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason they reject it is because, simply put, they don't believe what the Bible says. Okay, that's it. That's all it comes down to. Just for an example, let's go ahead and open to John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All right, so whoever this Word is, He made everything. And again, this instantly connects us, the wording in this. And this is why it's good we have an Every Word Bible, okay? Because the same three words right here to start this book also start another book. All right, and it's Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, okay? So God created all of that. So we know that it was God that did this. So to a Jehovah's Witness, to even a Mormon, we'd say, you know, God created everything, right? And you have to ask them this stuff before you come and turn to this passage. Right. You've got to lay the groundwork for it. So you have to ask them these questions. So ask them, who created everything? You know, who made things? You know, you can even take it like from a creationist standpoint and tell them, you know, well, you know, who do you believe created everything? You know, before, like, do you guys believe, I don't know, there's just a bunch of ways you could handle it. But take it from that standpoint so they don't see you're setting them up to prove to them the deity of Christ. So you'd ask them, and they're going to say God, all right? Be like, okay, God made everything, great. I agree, where does the Bible say that? And have them take you to Genesis 1:1. I mean, you just kind of lead them. So what you're doing is you're setting them up so they're giving you the answers. The answer's coming from them, but you're leading them to it. And yes, it is a setup, so don't feel bad you're setting them up because that's what you're doing. It is a setup, but you're having them give you the answer. So you take them to Genesis 1, and you say, if they don't eventually get there, they should, because most of the Mormons, at least in Jehovah's Witnesses, will have enough knowledge to know that. They'll say, well, you know, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Or you're like, all right, so the Bible teaches us that God created everything, right? Great. Now, with that, let's go to John 1. And then that's when you take them to John 1 and you start reading this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, again, here's why it's important we have an Every Word Bible, because they want to add something in there. At least the Jehovah's Witnesses do in their, you know, New World Translation, which even the churches that use other Bible translations say that's a corrupt translation. All right, even though it uses the same Greek and Hebrew text that they use, they even say it's a corrupt translation. But anyway, that's another topic. But what they do with that is they say a God. So they translate it in their Bible, it's going to say, and the Word was a God. So it's not God, because obviously they know what this does to their doctrine. And they brought that stuff up to me, and I say, well, you guys used to use the King James Bible, I know that, before you had your New World Translation. And I don't recognize anything other than the King James Bible as the Word of God. So I'm not going to go off of your corrupt translation or any other corrupt translation. I only recognize the Word of God, the King James Bible. And you guys used to use that. So do you still recognize that as the Word of God? And tell them that you guys used to use this. This used to be the translation you used. And then they'll be like, well, yeah, okay. You know, they'll kind of have to. All right. So you just take them through that. And the Word, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It says, and the Word was God. So whoever the Word is God. So it tells us plainly the Word was God. So if you ever was God, you still is God. I mean, you don't be God and then stop being God. God's eternal, okay? So the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And look at this. It says all things were made by Him. By who? By the Word. All things were made by the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Can we agree on that? And they're going to have to be somewhat honest. And at this point, they probably already know where you're going to go. But they're going to have to be honest. And just take them back through the text. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the context is we're talking about the Word, capital W, the Word. Whoever this is, okay? He was there in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. So the same was in the beginning with God. So whoever this Word is, that's who we're talking about. He was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And verse 3 says that all things were made by this Word. That's what the context tells us. That's what it's plainly saying. That's who it's talking about. That's the subject of what is being spoken. So whoever the Word is, he made all things. That's what verse 3 says. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, now if the Bible will define for us who the Word is. And most of you know that the Bible does do that. What verse tells us? Verse 14 tells us who the Word is. And the Word, there it is, capital again. It's connecting it back over here to verses 1 through 3. And the Word was what? And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, who is that? Who's the only begotten of the Father? How can we prove who that is? Somebody say it. John 3:16. All right, that's going to tell us who the only begotten is. So the Word is the same as the only begotten. We know it clearly, it's Jesus Christ. And just based on the context right here, it tells us that the Word was God, and it tells us who the Word is. The Word created everything. So we go back to Genesis, and I'd tell them this. So when we go back to Genesis, you told me that God created everything. And clearly we can see that Jesus is God because He created everything. That's your own words. Now, they will not accept that. But they reject what the Bible says, and you just leave them in that. Just be like, oh, you don't have to believe it. You can reject it, but you see plainly that Jesus is God. Amen. And you can reject it all you want, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what you have to do. You have to go through and set them up for it to just, you know, wipe them out. And that's what needs to be done. But you have to understand the Scriptures. It's not enough just to know that, well, John 1, 1 through 3. It's not enough just to know that. You have to be able to explain it to them. You have to be able to walk them through it. You have to be able to talk them through it. And again, this is with someone that will listen. It's not with someone who's just going to be argumentative. You know, sometimes I'll just throw this stuff out at them. If they're argumentative, I'll just like, to me, it's kind of like I'm just going to slap you in the face with it real quick and then I'm going to leave because you're not listening anyway. So here it is. I'm like, the Bible clearly says that Jesus Christ is God. John 1, 1 through 3 with verse 14. If you don't believe that, that's fine. Have a good day. And I've done that, and I just walk away while they're still yelling at me as I'm walking off their down their sidewalk and back to the street. So I've done that with people. But to really go through it, it has to be with someone that wants to listen. That is at least, they might not even believe you, but they're at least kind enough to listen to you. And you, in turn, need to be kind enough to listen to them and hear their nonsense. And the whole while, you need to be in your mind. That's what I'm doing when I'm listening to people. I'm not just ignoring everything they're saying. I'm listening to them and refuting it. And typically, they'll say like three or four things that I'm refuting. And I'm like, which one do I want to deal with? And sometimes I don't deal with any of them. I'll just go right back to this issue and I won't like leave from this. So that's what you need to do. You need to be able to be knowledgeable in the Word of God. See, this is what it talks about being, you know, good with the sword. Okay, the Word of God's a sword, and we need to be exercised in it. We need to know how to use it. We need to know how to wield our sword so that we can cut people and cut them in a good way. So sometimes it's cut them down, but so they can be humbled enough to see their need for repentance and faith in the true Jesus of the Bible. But that's why we're out there, is to teach them, to help them. All right, so it's very important that we understand the deity of Christ. What we're going to do now is look at things that were said about God in the Old Testament and compare it with the same things that are said about Jesus in the New Testament. So let's go to Psalm chapter 95 and verse 3. Psalm 95, verse 3. Psalm 95:3 says, For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. So he's a great God and a great king above all gods. Okay, so we see this. He is King of Kings. He's a king above all gods. He's the king. I mean, he's the King of Kings. That's obvious to us. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 14. First Timothy 6:14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it says of Jesus Christ that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Potentate means a ruler, a king, a sovereign. So the same thing said of Jehovah in the Old Testament is said of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Let's go back to Psalm 136 and verse 3. Psalm 136:3 says, "I'll give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endureth forever." All right, so he is the Lord of Lords. Now that first word, Lord, how is it spelled? Okay, what's the next letter? Is it capital or lowercase? Nope. Oh, I'm sorry, I was looking at the wrong one. Let's go to verse 1. "I'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'll give thanks unto the God of gods." And then verse 3, "I'll give thanks unto the Lord." You guys were right. I'm sorry. I was looking at verse 1. "I'll give thanks to the Lord to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endureth forever." Go into verse 1, though. "I'll give thanks unto the Lord." It's all capitals, right? Okay, so who are we talking about? Jehovah. Okay, that's who it's talking about. It's the same person all throughout. You can see that. And verse 3, "I'll give thanks unto the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endureth forever." Okay, so he is called the Lord of Lords. Jehovah is called the Lord of Lords. Now go to Revelation 19:16. All right, this is when the Lord comes back, what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 13 says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Okay, they're connecting it with John 1 again. But now down to verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So there we see it again. What is said of Jehovah, the same thing is said of Jesus Christ. And these are just proofs. You have to, again, someone has to be willing to listen to this. They have to be willing to receive it for you to be able to teach them these things. But that's, I mean, to me, it's pretty clear just looking at these just couple examples that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and the same thing was said of Jehovah God. All right, let's go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. All right, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 says, "Behold, the Lord God," again, Jehovah, "will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." So he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. All right, so he is a shepherd. And as we look at that name, as it used Lord in lowercase and then God in all caps, when it's put like that, It is the Lord is Adonai, and the God in all caps is Jehovah. So that's the name that's given right there. And I know that because my Scofield Bible tells me that. All right, on page 983, if you've got one. All right, it's got a nice chart in there. Seriously, though, I would highly recommend, if you don't have that in your chart, in your Bible, to write it in yourself. It gives the compound names and the English form, the Hebrew equivalent, and you can write it in your Bible so you have it. I highly recommend doing that. It's just excellent. So you know when it's spelt a certain way, what it is. So behold the Lord God. So Adonai Jehovah is what it's saying, but God in all caps. So it's talking about Jehovah. He's going to come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And that's what we're looking at. So he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. So Jehovah is the shepherd. Okay, and he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. Now let's go to John chapter 10 and verse 11. And most of us know where this is going. John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus says. He is the good shepherd. Well, isn't that what it said about Jehovah? He's the shepherd that's going to take them by a strong arm. He's going to protect them. That's what he's going to do for them. And that same thing is said of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says to him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Why? It's talking about the voice of the shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd. And there's an excellent video. I may put it up and bring it here as an example to us. But there's quite a few, actually. But the one I'm thinking of is a man, you know, he's a shepherd, and he teaches these people. It looks like they're from the city, probably, and they show up, and he shows them how to make the call to call his sheep. And it's just a certain thing that he does with his voice. It's kind of weird. But he does that, and he tells all of them, you guys try it. And a few of them try it, and they're videoing the whole thing, and the sheep are just standing there just eating. They're in the pasture just eating. And then, like, he lets them try it for a while, and then he starts doing it. And it's crazy. You just see the sheep start coming to him, and then you even see them coming from another field, and they start running to him. I mean, they're running to him, so they don't hear the voice of somebody else. And that's exactly like they in this time understood that. We don't live like that, so we don't necessarily understand that because we're so far removed from that type of lifestyle. We're like city folks that have no clue about anything like that until it's brought before our attention. But exactly, they would have understood exactly what he meant, that sheep only come to the shepherd's voice. And that's a great picture for us is as God's people, that what this is an evidence of our salvation. To verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Well, that fits perfectly again with John 8:31. If ye continue in my word, that's his voice, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a great illustration. It's amazing how the Bible just continually lines up. That's a huge evidence of salvation, is that someone will follow the word of God. They will follow the shepherd, the chief shepherd, and that's who he is. Verse 27 says the same thing. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then the wonderful promise of verses 28 through 30, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I mean, what a wonderful promise. But who is that promise of eternal life given to? It's given to his sheep. How do you know you're his sheep? You hear his voice. He says, I know them. What's the evidence? And they follow me. That's the evidence you're his sheep. And just like that shepherd calling out to them, and it was weird the way he did it. I couldn't even duplicate it. He made some like weird noise. But man, they came running. I mean, from far. And then there was a bunch of them. Like, you think it's just going to be this little bit that's right here in this field? No, there was a bunch of them. A bunch of them ended up coming. And it was like amazing to see. You're like, wow, that's like, man, that brought that to life for me right there, that passage. Like, they didn't hear anyone else's voice. Man, how good that is. What a great truth that is. All right. So anyway, all that to say that what it says of Jehovah, he's the good shepherd, it says of Jesus Christ. All right. Go back to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter number 43. I mean, to me, this one is a killer right here. Like the others we've looked at, they're all good. They're all great truths. I'm not saying that, but this one's like a killer to me. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, I'm sorry. It says, I am the Lord. So I'm Jehovah, okay? And beside me, there is what? So outside of Jehovah, what is God saying? There's no Savior. There's no Savior beside Jehovah. Jehovah is the only Savior. That's what he said. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So outside of me, there's no Savior whatsoever. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right, so outside of Jehovah, there is no Savior. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of what? That's right, our Savior Jesus Christ. So if outside of Jehovah, there is no Savior, and our Savior is Jesus Christ, then who is Jesus? You follow me? He's Jehovah. He's God. I mean, how much more clear does it need to get? Like, I'm serious that these people are so dishonest with themselves. Like, when I come across something in the Bible, I'm like, huh, I don't know about that. That doesn't fit with what I've been taught. Then I realize, okay, maybe, or what I thought, like, maybe then I need to change what I've been taught. Amen. I mean, or at least look into this and study it some more and figure this out. I mean, that's someone honest going to the Scriptures. That's a Berean attitude that I could be wrong on this. Let me make sure I'm right. Let me check. And how does this fit in? But they're not even honest enough to do that. They just reject all of this stuff. How do you read this stuff and not come to this conclusion? The simple answer is they don't love truth. Amen. They don't love truth. Amen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, God gives repentance to the acknowledging of what? The truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word, that's his voice. We follow that. That's what we do. When we're wrong, we follow it still. We change where we're wrong and we follow it. That's what happens. And that's where these people are not willing to do that. They completely reject that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. Why? Because they're coming to it with a preconceived idea already. They already have, this is what my doctrine is, so I'm going to make the Bible fit this. Amen. Instead of, this is what the Bible says, and here's my doctrine, and it doesn't quite line up, so I need to change my doctrine to fit with this, even if it doesn't all make sense to me exactly. This is clearly what the Bible's teaching, so I need to, you know, come to grips with that. And a lot of times people have a hard time. Many of the verses they'll bring up to you point out things like that deal with the humanity of Christ. But they need to understand that there is, you know, Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. You know, he became flesh to take away our sins. I mean, that's clearly what the Bible teaches. So we just accept that. We receive that. I mean, as a man, he had a beginning. Obviously, we can see it. That's what we're about to celebrate now at Christmas time. I mean, is that as a man, he had a beginning. As God, he's always been. In the beginning was the Word. He's always been there. That's just how it is. So we just receive what the Word of God says. We accept it for what it says, even if we can't explain it. I mean, please, someone explain eternity to me. Like, what did God do in eternity? Was he bored? I mean, did he like ever just... wonder when this is going to, like, something's going to happen. I mean, seriously, have you thought, explain eternity? Can you honestly explain eternity? I mean, can you? And then it just goes on forever? I'm like, well, how long? 10,000 years? A million years? No, it's forever. It's just, there is no time frame for it. It's always been. I mean, think back that there was never a beginning. We think of everything as there's a beginning. There's a start and an end. I mean, even you go to a cemetery and you look and you see there's a start, there's an end. Sometimes it's just 1 year, another year. And the dash in between is the life. But we think of everything in terms of a start and a finish. I mean, we start our service at 10, we usually end at 12. There's a start and a finish. That's how we think of everything. Everything we do is in time. God is outside of time. Amen. God does not think like we think. And for us to really grasp that eternity passed, we have to even use words like that to explain it. Eternity just means it's just infinity. I mean, it just is. Can we grasp that? Kind of, but not really. We can't explain it. I mean, really, what did God do before us? What did God do the 6,000 years before, you know, he made mankind? Seriously. And he's always been. I mean, 6,000 years to us is a long time. But what did he do before that? I mean, this is what God is. These are the things that it's talking about. So when it says that Jesus is 100% God, but Jesus is also 100% man, explain it. Go ahead. And this is what the Muslims try and do. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses try to do. The Mormons try and do. They try and explain it away instead of just, I don't know how it happened, but I believe it because God said it. And that's where it has to come down to faith. Amen. And I'd rather believe what God says than reject what God says and make up my own belief because this is what I can understand. I'd rather just believe what God says even though I don't fully understand it. That's me personally. You don't have to. You can reject what God says until you can explain it to yourself. But there's a bunch of things. Figure out the Trinity. Go ahead, explain that one. I mean, fully explain it. You're not going to. How are they all three separate and all three God? And yet, the Son is subservient to the Father. And the Holy Ghost to the Son. Explain it to me, but they're all three equal. Go ahead, I'm waiting. I mean, that's just stuff that's like, all right, we just believe it. I mean, maybe, all right, you got it in your head. Explain it to us, seriously. Seriously, explain that one. I've thought about that one a lot. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I just, okay, I believe you, God. I believe it because it doesn't quite make sense to me. And then I see things like Hebrews 1:8, where God the Father calls Jesus God. Well, there's the truth. Obviously, he's God. How is it where Jesus is there talking and he says, no man knows the hour, not even the Son of Man? Jesus didn't even know when he was coming back. I think he does now. That's my opinion. But I think at the time he was here on earth, he didn't know when he was coming back. You say, well, how's that? He's God. He's omniscient. I don't know. But clearly he's God, isn't he? I mean, do we disagree with that? Well, then there's some things he limited himself to. On purpose for 33 and a half years. Man, can we do something about this? I'm like, I don't know if this is bothering anyone else. Thank you. That thing was just like, I don't know, did anyone else hear it? Going, okay, it was driving me crazy. Only dogs? <I'm> like, all right, thanks. I appreciate that. Guess I got good hearing. I don't know. That's not normally the case. But there's just a lot of these things that at some point it does come down to faith. You just have to believe it. You just have to receive it. You're not going to be able to explain everything to every skeptic. You're not. At some point it's going to have to come down to, well, you just have to believe. You have to believe what God says. Just like you have to believe what these scientists say. You have to reject all this evidence to believe what they say. I mean, prove evolution. Were you there when everything was created? Oh, wait, can't use that because they don't believe that happened. Were you there in the beginning? Oh, sorry, that's quoting the Bible there. I mean, really, when was it? Were you there? How do you know? Did you observe it? No, you take it by faith. They do the same thing. They take it by faith. And when we all understand that, this is the funny thing to me is when you debate with people people do not want to believe that they come to an issue with a preconceived idea.
Right.
Okay, what do I mean by that? Like, whatever your background is, whatever you grew up, when you approach something, that's what you were taught about it. That's how you come to it. You come to it with that understanding already. You can't, like, magically make yourself forget it and, like, I know I never knew that. You don't get to do that. So you come to it already with the belief system that you were taught. Everyone does. It doesn't matter who you are.
Amen.
You already come to it with a preconceived idea. You're going to debate some doctrine with somebody, you know, the doctrine of the deity of Christ with a Jehovah's Witness. Well, they automatically are coming to it that it's not true. They automatically are. And you're automatically coming to it that it is true. Right? Aren't you? So you both have a preconceived idea. You both already have some agenda that you're coming at it with. And it amazes me that people do not want to admit that they have an agenda when they come to a debate. I'm like, what are you talking about? Then why are we debating if you don't have an agenda? Because I thought you already believed this. But people do not want to admit that they have an agenda. They're like, I'm just seeking truth. Well, then why are you defending error?
Right.
If you're just seeking truth, why are you defending error? You have an agenda that you're going with. And we have to understand that when we come to these things.
Right.
Every one of us comes like that. So they're coming with that. So this is why we have to have, you know, to a degree, we have to have an open mind. Now, there's certain things that you should never have an open mind about. To me, one of those is the deity of Christ. I don't have an open mind about that. Someone tells me, you need to have an open mind about this. I'm like, I know you're wrong. I don't need to. I know the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. There's no way. I'm not ever going to countenance the idea that he's not, because I already know, just based off the few things I've showed you, that that's an impossibility, that that would be a lie. For me to say, okay, I'm going to listen with an open mind to what you have to say about this is foolishness, because I know you're completely wrong. If someone were to come to me and say, hey, you know, I just want you to have an open mind about this thing on salvation. You know, I really think you should listen and say that salvation is by grace through faith plus works. I'm like, why would I listen to that when I already know that it's wrong?
Amen.
I'm not going to come and say, I'll have an open mind about that. Okay, maybe it is plus works. Why would I do that when I know that it's already error? I'm not coming to an open mind. There's certain things we shouldn't. That repentance and faith are required for salvation. I'm not having an open mind about that. Like, it's absolutely both. I'm not going to have an open mind that we get to change the definition of repentance.
Right.
There's some things I won't change on. What the church is. Sorry. You're not going to convince me otherwise. I'm not backing off of that. I know it's the pillar and ground of the truth. I know it's always local. I know it's the body of Christ.
Amen.
It's not some invisible blurb out there that we're all just part of the mystical body of Christ. I know that. Why would I ever countenance that? And that's a big one right there. When you begin to understand what the church is, man, that's going to do away with so much false doctrine that's out there. That, like, seriously, that'll do away with like 90% of the false doctrine that's out there, because so much teaching is based off of the fact that we are all the church. Once you're saved, you're the church. So when we begin to understand these things, it'll help. But there's certain things that as you come to it, you need to have a closed mind and say, I'm not changing that. Why would I agree with you in error? Then we'd both be wrong. If I were to agree with you, we'd both be wrong. So why do I want to do that? There's other things that may be like, okay, what have you got? What have you got? But even at that, at one point it may be, okay, what have you got? I don't know. And then that thing a year later, you may say, no way am I going to, I'm not changing. I know what that, the teaching on that is now. Where at one point you would say, well, I'm not sure. So what have you got? Another point now you say, no, there's no way I'm going with that. I know that's false. I've studied it out. I know what the Word of God says. That's the attitude we need to have.
Amen.
And that's the Berean spirit is one to say, okay, I'm not sure. What have you got? Is that what the Scriptures say? Let me check it with the Bible. Let me check it with truth, with the Word of God. That's the attitude that we need to have. And that, for the most part, is not the attitude you get when you go to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. I'm telling you, I've proven to them, they admitted it to me, that yes, that what you're showing me, it says that Jesus is God. They admitted it. I said, well, what are you going to do with that? They said, well, I don't know. I'm not. One guy just flat out told me, he says, well, if I have to believe, how did he word it? if I have to believe like you, that to believe the Bible, then I'm not going to, then I'm done with it. Something along those lines. That's not exactly what he said. But I took him to John 1:1, and that's where I spent all the time. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. And I proved it to him, and he said, well, if I have to believe that, then I won't believe it. I said, so you're rejecting the Bible to hold to your doctrine? He said, if I have to believe that, yep. Okay. Go ahead, but you're not honest. You're not honest. I mean, clearly, you all saw it. It teaches that Jesus is God. How else can you explain it unless you explain it away? And I did. I set him up for that, too. I asked him certain questions to lead him along. Like, what's it saying? How about here? How about here? How about here? How about here? And he went right through, and he says, well, if, you know, I'm going to hold on to my doctrine and reject what the Bible says. And that was his attitude. So that's someone that's not honest. You can't help them. But you have to be willing to talk with people. And you don't always get these opportunities. Like most Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff aren't going to sit there, especially if they're at your door. Like, you can try it. Go ahead. I've done it. But, you know, I'm not saying the Lord won't use it, can't use it. But you're better off with someone that's willing to sit down with you and really talk. Now, when the Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, they're coming, you know, they're coming with the gun. Okay, that's how it is. Now, maybe you may be able to do that with them when you're at their door, if they're willing to listen. That may be how it works. Or you have a coworker or something, a family member, if they're willing to sit down and talk, that's more how that's going to be helpful. Or if they're willing to come visit, then okay, you know, if they're willing to come visit, they have an open mind. But here's one thing, never do. Be like, well, I'll go to yours if you come to mine. And be like, well, why don't you just come to ours first? And never say you're going to go to theirs. Just come here first, and we'll see. And just leave it like, I mean, I won't do that. I've had people at work tell me, I'll go to your church if you go to mine. I'm like, well, why don't you come to our church? And then they push it. I'm like, I ain't going to your church. I'll just tell you. And then they finally tell me that too. I'm like, well, because I'm not. I already know I'm good where I'm at. Man. All right, let's go ahead and close right there.